Okay, this is lecture number one in our course on the advanced cults, advanced course in the cults, actually. There's nothing advanced about these cults. So it's our advanced course on the cults. On the instructor, Phil Fernandez. Textbooks will be Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. It's published by Bethany House Publishers. Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, the standard work in its field. You can get it hard-covered or soft-covered. And you'll have to read that entire book. Also, secondary textbook will be Handbook of Today's Religions. And you will, it's the book has four parts in it. You will not have to read the section on the occult or the section on world religions or secular religions. The only section you have to read is the section on non-Christian cults from Handbook of Today's Religions. And as I said, you'll read the entire textbook on the Kingdom of the Cults. Requirements for the course be to attend the lectures or to listen to them on audio cassette. You need to pass two exams, a midterm and a final, and then write a 3 to 5 page paper, double-spaced, and then read the textbooks as well. Brief course overview, the lecture topics. Now, we're going to examine 22 different cults, and we'll be mentioning them by name, and then we'll cover them as we come to them in the lectures. 22 different cults, which will give you a real good background. We're not going to be able to dissect these cults as much as I would like to, so we're going to try to spend about 4 lectures on the Jehovah's Witnesses and 6 lectures on the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. But beyond that, there'll only be a few cults that we'll be able to devote an entire lecture to, and most of the cults will only be half a lecture, so only about 20 minutes per cult. So after we refute the Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses, hopefully you'll get the hang of it. And from then on, instead of refuting the other cults, the lesser known cults, we'll just begin to give a survey of their beliefs so that you're familiar with them. So with a background of 22 cults, our course in the world religions that I'll be teaching after this one will probably introduce you to about 10 different world religions. We have our course on the New Age and the occult and courses in philosophy that deal with worldviews. So there's about over 40 different belief systems that you can familiarize yourself with through courses with the Institute. Let's take a look at the course overview. In the first lecture, which is the lecture that we'll be starting in just a moment, we're going to give an introduction to the cults. Second lecture, we're going to cover basic Christian beliefs. Now, if we get the first lecture done early, we can get started on basic Christian beliefs so we can have a little bit more time with that, and that would be fine. So those are the two lectures we're going to cover today. Lectures 3 to 6, and by the way, this I have it scheduled for the course schedule for 24 lectures. If we can get done sooner, if we get done some of these lectures a little bit sooner and then get started on the next lecture a little early, I'd be a happy camper. I'd like to get this knocked off in between 18 and 22 lectures, but if it does take the entire 24, we have that available. So lecture number one, introduction. Lecture number two, basic Christian beliefs. And it's important to be grounded in the truth, because the more you know the truth, the less vulnerable you'll be to deception. And the deception is obviously what makes the cults the cults. Lectures 3 to 6, so that's 4 lectures, will deal with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Lectures 7 to 12, the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ, of Latter-day Saints. And lecture number 13 will deal with the Seventh-day Adventists, and we'll even ask the question, are they really a cult? It's open to debate. Walter Martin did not classify them as a cult. John Gerstner did classify them as a cult, and both of these men were great students of the Word and counter-cult researchers and theologians, and certainly earned the right to their opinion. But we'll look at the Seventh-day Adventist cult. Then in lecture number 14, we'll discuss Mary Baker Eddy's The Christian Science Cult. Lecture 15, The Unity School of Christianity. And then starting at lecture 16, we'll begin to cover two separate cults per lecture. In lecture 16, Reverend Sung Young Moon's Unification Church, as well as Victor Paul Werwell's The Way International. In lecture number 17, we'll talk about the Worldwide Church of God, which was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong. Armstrong was a cultist par excellence, a wolf in sheep's clothing. However, his Worldwide Church of God, Armstrong has now, he's died years ago, and the Worldwide Church of God is no longer a cult. They've returned to historic Christian orthodoxy, whereas there are still many of the people who belong to that or who are currently breaking off from the Worldwide Church of God who still believe what Armstrong believed. So we still need to discuss that particular former cult. While we discuss that in lecture number 17, we'll also touch on Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard's cult, which is has been found to be very attractive by many different celebrities, movie stars, and people of that sort. Lecture number 18 will deal with Baha'ism, which is very popular with the New Age movement, and Rosicrucianism, which is a lot like the Masons. It's one of the secret societies. Maybe in lecture number 24 we may even be able to talk about the Masons. I may throw that in as well. Lecture number 19 will deal with the Unitarian Universalist and the Children of God. Lecture number 20 will deal with the Hare Krishna movement and transcendental meditation. Lecture number 21 will deal with Est and Theosophy. And lecture number 22 will talk about Kabbalah and the Church Universal and Triumphant, Elizabeth Clare Prophet. Lecture number 23 will deal with the Black Muslim movement and Rastafarianism. And lecture number 24 will deal with United Pentecostalism. And if we have time, we may even be able to throw in the Masonic Lodge and Masonry. And so that's an overview of the course of in the cults, what we'll be discussing for the weeks to come. And so right now I want to take a look at lecture number one, Introduction to the Cult. Now as we start this course, the first thing we want to do is find out exactly what a cult is, define what we mean by the word cult, so that we know what we're talking about here. Now, I'm turning to page 11 in Walter Martin's work, The Kingdom of the Cults. And he quotes from a Dr. Charles Braden. Walter Martin quotes from a Dr. Charles Braden in from his text, These Also Believe. And Dr. Braden defines a cult as follows. By the term cult, I mean nothing derogatory to any group so classified. A cult, as I define it, is any religious group which differs significantly in some one or more respects as to belief or practice from those religious groups which are regarded as the normative expressions of religion in our total culture. Now, I like that definition because using that definition, the Black Muslim movement would be classified as a cult, whereas Islam, the Islamic movement of traditional Muslims, would not be classified as a cult. It's classified as a war religion. So just because a religious system of belief is not a cult does not mean that that therefore it's a true religion. It could be a world religion. But the cults are smaller offshoots. In fact, some are now classifying Mormonism as a world religion because it's gotten so big. In fact, several of the cults are much bigger than Zoroastrianism, but it's hard to call Zoroastrianism a cult because it's been around, hundreds of years before Christ even walked the earth. But Martin states this. He says, I may add to this, so he's adding to that definition, I may add to this that a cult might also be defined as a group of people gathered about a specific person or person's misinterpretation of the Bible. Another real good definition, because it doesn't... most of the cults that we deal with will be centered around somebody's misinterpretation of the Bible, whereas some of the cults don't even use the Bible as a sacred book. And so they can be gathered around a person's false teachings or a misinterpretation of the Bible. The definition that we're just going to work with, for the most part, I've got several points here on our handout under a definition of a cult, is number one, a cult is a perversion of biblical Christianity. A cult is a perversion of biblical Christianity. Number two, a distortion or misinterpretation of the Bible. In fact, in Martin's, an earlier edition of The Kingdom of the Cults, it said that they gathered a cult, he defined it as they gather around a man's interpretation of the Bible, and later on he changed that to misinterpretation, which was a good move, because every local church, if there's any importance placed on the preaching that comes from the pulpit, and there should be, they're gathering around a man's interpretation of the Word, and they should be testing what he says with the Word of God, but the fact that they're still going to the guy's church implies that they think he's handling the Word of God accurately. So it's not so much a man's interpretation of the Word that concerns us, but it's a man's misinterpretation of the Word. But basically, and point number three here on our definition of a cult has a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, Paul's getting a little sarcastic here with the Corinthians. He's losing his patience with them. And that reads, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And so what he's basically saying is that, you know, the Corinthians were willing to accept false teachings with open arms, but they somehow were having a problem with God's truth, and he was getting frustrated with them. But basically, when I say that the cults usually proclaim a different Jesus, you know, they've got to proclaim either a different Jesus or a different gospel or both. Okay, and in reality, though, you can't have the true Jesus without the true gospel, and you can't have the true gospel without the true Jesus. Although, you know, you can have complex combinations, like Catholicism teaches the true Jesus of the Bible, but their gospel message, the way the saving grace is filtered to mankind, has been complicated with additions to the Word, and they end up coming up with a different gospel, and they anathematize anyone who holds a justification by faith. And that doesn't classify them as a cult, because they're basically a world religion, Roman Catholicism, and so I would classify them more as a an apostatized form, an apostate form of Christianity. But whatever the case, the cults usually teach a different Jesus and a different gospel. A different Jesus and a different way of salvation, a different gospel. Gospel means good news. And if that is the case, if the doctrine that you hold to is a doctrine of a different Jesus, and it's a doctrine of a different gospel, then you should recognize it was brought to you by a different spirit, a spirit other than the Holy Spirit, an unclean spirit, a demonic person, a demonic being. So cults deny Christ's deity, that Jesus is uniquely God in the flesh. And then the cult usually denies salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and the true Jesus of the Bible alone. So the cult teach a different Jesus and a different gospel, and so it is a demon that brought, that encouraged them to accept that doctrine. It is not the Holy Spirit who enlightened their minds to accept that message, because that message is not the good news of Jesus Christ. So, definition of a cult: a cult is a perversion of biblical Christianity, a distortion or misinterpretation of the Bible, and it teaches a different Jesus, denying the deity of Christ, and a different gospel. They deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and hence it is falls under the category of doctrines of demons rather than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I want to do now is look at a few scriptural warnings about the cults. A few scriptural warnings about the cults. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's gospel, chapter 7. You're not going to... You may be tested on a few passages, but it hopefully will be passages that are real obvious to you. But you're not going to see an awful lot of verses that you'll have to memorize or that type of thing to pass the test. At the same time, I would really go over your notes and get these verses down pat and eventually memorize, at least remember where they are. Memorize some of the key verses, because when you deal with the cults, you may not have time to drive back to your house and go through your file cabinet and dig out your notes from a course you took 4 years ago to come up with the verses. You're going to want to know these if you're going to be a solid Christian apologist and defend the faith. Point number one on the scriptural warnings about the cults: Christ predicted that there would be false Christ. Remember, Christ means Messiah. So false messiahs or false Christ, false prophets, and false teachers. Look at Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Christ is speaking, and he says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so there are those who come in Christ's name and proclaim to know him and profess to know him as their Savior, yet Jesus says that he never knew them. They are false prophets and false teachers, and the prophecies that they bear, the fruit that comes from their tree, is bad fruit. It is not good fruit that comes from the Lord. So not everyone who calls Jesus Lord is a true believer. Look at Matthew 24. Jesus here is speaking about the end times, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 5. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And so, Christ is saying that there will be false messiahs coming in his name in the last days. Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Also verses 23 to 27 of Matthew 24. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And the passage there is pointing out, in fact, I went a verse too long, but it's just up to 27. The passage is pointing out that Christ's return will be obvious. Verses 29 to 31 of this chapter tell us that the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and that's when Jesus Christ is going to return for his own, for his people. So I'm not a pre-trib or a post-trib, but this happens immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29. So it's going to be obvious. I mean, that's a dramatic entrance of Jesus Christ when he returns to earth. So there's not going to be a secret coming, no pre-trib rapture, and definitely no Messiah just showing up on the scene like a normal man or whatever. And even if he shows miracles, we will know when Jesus Christ returns. We are forewarned, and so we should not be deceived by others who would come in his name. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Not only did Christ forewarn us that false Christ, false prophets, and false teachers would come, but also Peter the Apostle forewarned us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So there's even going to be false teachers that creep into the church. As Jesus said, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And many of these cults we're going to find actually started out within the professing Christian church. People thought they were just another Christian denomination beginning to develop until they found out what they actually believed, and then people realized that they were a perversion of Christianity, a cult, and not true Christianity. Yeah.
I like how verse 2 reads in the NIV, it says, "Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute." Mm-hmm. So that kind of brings to mind like a lot of the stuff on TBN, the world looks at Christianity based upon what they see on the television as a bunch of jokers jumping around and barking like dogs. And I just kind of wondered if a lot of that based upon health, wealth doctrine, and is that, would that be classified as a non-Christian cult, health, wealth doctrine?
Walter Martin, right before he died, and in the chapter that he contributed to The Agony of Deceit, which was edited by Michael Horton, he he actually stated that we should start classifying the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics, the Kenneth Hagins and Kenneth Copelands and Frederick Prices, as a non-Christian cult. He said if the Mormons say that men can become God someday, and we call them a cult, and that's one of the primary reasons, then why should we not call the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics cultists when they teach that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a God? And I would classify them as they definitely apostatize from the faith, and they definitely have their own movement. So I would say that the best classification I would be able to give for them would be a non-Christian cult. In fact, someday we're going to have to do at least a seminar on them, spend about 6 lectures
Up until that point, when it first started, what would they have been classified as? Just as basically a heretical movement, a heretical doctrinal movement within Christianity?
Yeah, well, the thing, originally, it depends where how you see their start. If you see their start with Kenneth Hagin and the doctrines he taught, then originally you just have doctrines that are heretical, but not enough to classify you outside of Christianity. They taught that God always wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And that's a very harmful doctrine, and it's not biblical. Job's 3 friends held to that view. If you suffer, you must have done something wrong, type of thing. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't place you outside of Christianity. Even the apostles at times held that man born blind, and in John chapter 9, they thought, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And then the apostles couldn't understand why Jesus would say how tough it is for a rich man to go to heaven. They thought a rich man was a sign that he was closer to God. So, but that is heresy. There's no doubt about it. But it was when they began to, when Hagin and Copeland and Price began to say that we are gods with a small g, that is, there's only room for one true God in Christianity. Now, the Bible will symbolically refer to others as gods and mock others by calling them gods sometimes and that type of thing, but the Bible teaches there is only one God. And even though they say, well, we're gods with a small g, hey, that's what henotheism is. Henotheism teaches that there are many gods, but one God is supreme to the other gods. That is cultic. It's a false religious system. And the problem is, though, is that the Kenneth Hagin really wasn't the mind that came up with these doctrines. He actually plagiarized the writings of E.W. Kenyon, who came before him. And E.W. Kenyon, I believe, from the outset, was teaching that we're gods with a small g. So, and this is a guy, in fact, I think his daughter, I think, still lives in Seattle and still distributes his literature. That guy was cultic from day one. In fact, what he was doing, see, the mind science cults attempted to blend, like Christian Science and Religious Science and Unity School of Christianity, they attempt to blend Christianity with Eastern thought, Hinduism, but what you really end up with is Eastern thought masqueraded with Christian terminology. So they use Christian terminology and the Bible, but they use it totally. The beliefs are more consistent with Eastern thought than they are with Christianity. So keeping that in mind, that Christian Science is a halfway house between Christianity and Hinduism, but much closer to Hinduism, E.W. Kenyon then took those mind science cults and blended that with Christianity. So it was closer to Christianity than Christian Science is, but still, there's a movement towards Eastern thought. And so it is really tough to say exactly when they crossed the Gulf, but they did cross the Gulf.
Based upon when they really start to if they have a few doctrines that are messed up, but not essential to salvation.
Yeah. It's the essential, yeah.
The essentials, yeah, of salvation are perverted and corrupted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when we discuss basic Christian beliefs, the only doctrine that Roman Catholicism totally rejects out of the 10 basic Christian beliefs that we'll discuss, the only doctrine that they totally reject is basic salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, which is basically justification by faith alone. And they anathematized it in the Council of Trent in the 1500s. But that is basically, then they teach a different gospel. So you can have 9 out of 10 and still be classified outside of Christianity. And that's where it was exactly with the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Once they stepped outside on an essential issue, they have some problems with their Christology. They talk about Christ, any born-again man can do what Christ did, and that Christ had to be born again. They have problems with the atonement, that he didn't completely suffer for our sins on the cross. He had to go to hell, and the demons had to mess with him there, and then he had to be born again to conquer them, so any born-again man could conquer Lucifer. And so Copeland went so far to say that Jesus never claimed to be God while he was on earth. There seems to be a desire, possibly, to someday even deny the deity of Christ, though I haven't seen that other than your sloppy theology and off-the-cuff remarks by them. But they do have Christological, you know, in the doctrine of Christ, there's problems in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Definite problems about the atonement, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. And so you were talking some heavy essentials there. And then when they say that believers are gods with a small g, that's obviously, you know, it's a form of polytheism and self-worship. And so that places them outside of true Christianity as well. And the sad thing is it's like when you quoted that verse 2 in the NIV from 2 Peter chapter 2, they are bringing shame to the name of Christ. They are calling him Lord. They are prophesying in his name and supposedly casting out demons in his name or whatever. But Jesus is going to say, I never knew you, if they have not really accepted the, you know. And another thing is, too, is even before any of that came on the scene, there was a big question about whether or not their adherents were accepting the true Jesus of the Bible, or if they were just accepting Jesus as their financial savior. You know, because in John chapter 6, 5,000 people followed Christ and accepted him as the Messiah, but all they wanted from him was physical salvation. He multiplied the food, so they thought that he could give them physical deliverance. And that superficial faith, they weren't real believers. So that brings up a whole other aspect as well. I do think that most of the people who are in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, most of the followers, I would think that most of them are true believers who are very mixed up and stunted in their growth. And there isn't a big emphasis on study anyway in their movement, so a lot of them don't even know about or are just confused by the weird doctrines. But the leadership, I'm becoming more and more convinced that these are just wolves in sheep's clothing. So the scriptural warnings about the cults, that there would be false Christ, false prophets, and false teachers. 1 John chapter 2 speaks about Antichrist. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. That reads, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that's the end-time world, demon-possessed world ruler, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Anti can mean either instead of or against. So they're either way, you know, instead of Christ, they could be claiming to be Christ, or they come and they are against Christ, oppose him in their teachings. Verse 19, they went out from us, like many of the cultic leaders. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You find that with Russell, who founded the Jehovah's Witness cult, He was a professing Christian at one time, didn't like a few doctrines like the eternal flames of hell. And then he started rejecting some of the essentials of the faith, and then came out of it, and it became evident he was not a true believer. Verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. What he's basically saying is we have access to the Holy Spirit, who knows all things and can enlighten us to God's truth. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And, you know, you get Christian Scientists and Unity School of Christianity, they teach that Jesus is not the Christ. It's just that Jesus had exercised his Christ consciousness more than anybody else. But we all have the Christ consciousness within us. We're all God. We just don't realize it. And so Jesus is not the Christ in their thinking. That classifies him as a liar. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You know, Jesus said real clearly in John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, I'm from above, you're from below. Unless you believe, and basically what he said was, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. And so those who reject the true identity of the Son and reject the Son, the Jesus of the Bible, they do not have the Father as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I wish Muhammad had tested the spirits that spoke to him. I wish Joseph Smith had tested the spirits that spoke to them, but because they didn't test them, they started huge movements, which were gross perversions of the true word of God. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. See, at that time the Gnostics were denying that God could become flesh, so they were denying the humanity of Christ. Now it usually goes the other way. Usually it's the deity of Christ that's denied.
Is that Platonic thought?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Platonic thought, Plato with his thought, the ultimately real was the invisible realm of the ideas, the eternal unchanging forms, and therefore matter was less than good, and there was no sense in resurrection, that type of thing, but God, who is all good, there's no way he could become a man in Greek thought because of its influence of Platonism, and that crept into Gnosticism as well. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. By the way, just by the fact of calling Jesus Christ is saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And when you look at the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah, he is referred to as Yahweh, Lord, with capital letters all the way through. And in Jeremiah 23, Zechariah chapter 14. So the Jewish Messiah, though the Jewish religious leaders of Christ's day did not want to accept it, and many Orthodox Jews today don't want to accept it, but the Old Testament teaches that to say that Jesus is the Christ is to also say that he is God incarnate, because the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah, many of them, several of them at least, attribute deity to him. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And we have the Word of God. The canon is complete. We have the Old and New Testaments. And so we can test the doctrines to see if the doctrines are from demons. We can test the spirits. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, and verses 8 and 9. And that reads, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," that's in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Then it says in verse 10, that, "And you are complete in him." In Christ you are made complete. So you don't need Jesus plus something else. So don't be led astray by human philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, which are opposed to the doctrines of the true Christ, the Lord Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible. Now, we talked about doctrines of demons. That phrase comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Doctrines of demons, that lets us know it's a different spirit. "Now the Spirit expressingly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That's why we need to test the spirits, as we already read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." So basically, worshiping false idols, worshiping false gods. You can make a wooden idol out of, you know, and it can't see, it can't hear. So in that sense, there's nothing really there. At the same time, there's a demon behind that is encouraging you to worship it. But the worshiping false gods is equivalent with worshiping demons. And by the way, the UFO phenomenon, I think the UFOs, the supposed aliens that are visiting Earth, I think there's genuineness to these reports, but I think that we're going to find that these are demons preaching a different gospel. This is not new to this generation. They've been throughout history, but throughout history man referred to them as the gods. We're trying to call them aliens from other planets and that type of thing, but I think it's real clear that the UFOs are bringing the doctrines of demons as well, and all kinds of religions are being founded because of that. Some more scriptural warnings about the cults. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that Paul says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So Christians don't do good works to get saved, they do good works because they are saved. Good works does not cause salvation, but good works are produced by salvation. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John 3:16-18 tells us this as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world would be saved through him. Therefore, he who believes in Jesus is saved. But he who does not believe in him will be condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives us a warning about not accepting any other gospel than that one of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, justification by faith alone. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Paul says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, that's the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that, than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so the cults bring a different gospel, and there is only one gospel that saves, and that's the gospel, the true gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if we could save ourselves by our works and by obeying the works of the law, if we could save ourselves by human effort, then Christ wasted his time on the cross of Calvary. Point number five, the cults teach a different Jesus. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that chapter tells us that the Word became flesh. So it's talking about Jesus, and it identifies him as God. Jesus always existed as God throughout all eternity, but at a point in time, he also added a human nature and became a man, so that he is fully God and fully man. That is not the Jesus that the cults teach. The cults teach a different Jesus, not the true Jesus of the Bible. In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we are told something very interesting there in John about the identity of Christ. John 5, verses 17 and 18, and that reads, But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was an excellent communicator. He communicated to the people in their language, and they recognized that on a regular basis he was claiming to be God's unique Son. In other words, he was claiming to be equal with God. Now Jesus, when they picked up stones to stone him, he explained himself in verses 22 and 23, and so he came out real clear.